Just going to look at Acts 3. I'm going to continue on. You remember last week that we looked at Peter and John. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we got to that scene where Peter and John healed the lame man. So we're going to continue on in chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. And Peter preaches a second sermon to the people there in explanation of what has been going on after Pentecost. So we'll just look Acts chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 11 and read through to the end of verse 26. So remember, we're just picking this up directly after the healing of the man who sat outside the temple at the beautiful gate. When the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Wonder, does anyone remember Annabel Smith? Does that name mean anything to you? I'll give you a picture. This guy? Didn't hear what you said there, Simon? Or 18, good man. Yep. I thought that you would be too young to remember that. Some of us aren't old enough, me included, to remember the first series. He was the leader of the A-team. Now, he had a catchphrase. Does anybody remember what that is? No? It's this. I love it when a plan comes together. And you know how the A-team went? They did some silly thing over here, another silly thing over here, and they brought it all together, and it all worked out for them in the end. And that's when he said his famous line, I love it when a plan comes together. The nearest I would have got to that, I haven't even done this, is that when you bake a cake, it's a bit like making a plan for the future. When you get a little bit of stuff over here, a little bit of stuff over here, and then you mix it all together, and you put it in the oven for a specific amount of time, and then hopefully it all comes together. And it's very satisfying, and then you can say with Hannibal, I love it when a plan comes together. Plans are important, and they're important to God, and it's important for us to remember that God has a plan. We live in a seriously messed up and broken world, and our lives can be messed up and broken, and that is the effect of sin in our lives. And it's easy to despair when we look at the mess of the world around us, and we ask, where is God? Does he have a plan? Has he forgotten us? Is there a God? And all these questions come into our mind. But God has a plan. He has a plan for you, and he has a plan for a messed up and fallen world. We are not forgotten. God has a plan, and the Bible records this plan, and right at the center of it is Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation reveals the plan that God has. Some of it has came to pass already. We look back and we call it history. people have said that history is his story because God is in control of it. Some of God's plans are still to be revealed to us. Do you know, it's good to read our Bibles. It's good to learn little chunks of Scripture. But do you know what's even better? To try and understand the Bible from the beginning to the end. It's good to try and understand the big picture. To try and understand how God, since Genesis, has been rolling out his plan for us. We are not forgotten. And here, in Acts 3, verses 19 to 21, Peter takes a little bit of time just to take a step back and explain in more detail to the people of Israel, to the people of Jerusalem, a brief explanation of God's plan to this point. How God has actually been keeping his promise to send a Saviour. And Peter goes on a little bit further too, we'll see, to the part of the plan that hasn't actually happened yet. And more importantly, Peter points out to this group of people what their response should be to his words. Have a look, keep your Bibles open and we'll just work our way through it. You'll see in verse 11, we find the people astonished. They've just witnessed a man who they knew had been lame from birth stand up and walk. How did this happen? They're confused. The Bible tells us that. But Peter asks them, why are you surprised? He reminds them quickly that God has been there all along. If you look at verse 12, Peter addresses them as fellow Israelites. To fully understand this passage, we need to understand here that Peter is firstly and foremostly addressing his own countrymen, his own kinsmen, the Israelites, the Jewish people who share his history and his heritage. Verse 13, Peter talks about the God of our fathers. There's a link here with Peter and these people. Peter says, then don't be surprised. You should have some idea. You, with this heritage, should understand how this has happened. And by the way, when we're on the subject, it was nothing to do with Peter or me, or John or me. Peter tells them, although they may have lost sight of how awesome God is, that God is still keeping his promises in spite of their unfaithfulness. In verses 13, 14, and 15, Peter tells them that they are the ones who actually murdered the person who came to fulfill the plan. Verse 13 says, God glorified his servant Jesus, but you handed him over to be killed. You know, Jesus told the story of a farmer who planted a vineyard and he rented the land to some other farmers. And then the farmer went away for a long time. Harvest time came and the farmer wanted to gather in some of the fruit, but he was far away, so he sent his servant to collect the fruit that was due to him. And what did these tenant farmers do? They beat the servant. They beat him and they sent him away with nothing. Farmer sent two more servants, and you can guess what happened then. They did exactly the same, and they sent them away empty-handed. So the farmer decided to send his own son. He said they will listen to him. They will respect him. Did they? Jesus tells us that they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Then Jesus asked the challenging question, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Then Jesus answered, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is really what Peter is saying here to his countrymen. Saying that you are the farmers who beat the servant. You are the farmers who killed the son. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned Jesus, the holy and righteous one, and chose a murderer instead. That was verse 14. Verse 15, you killed the very person who created life. It's not looking good on these people. But Peter continues, and in spite, he makes it clear, in spite of their best efforts, to destroy Jesus, to end him forever. That even though they thought they had finished him when they sent him to Calvary, in spite of this, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Peter's pointing out here that the signs and the wonders that they've been witnessing in Jerusalem lately, do you remember Pentecost and the people speaking in tongues and all of the healings and people coming to the Lord? He said, all of these signs and wonders that you've been witnessing are directly related to the power of the risen Savior. They happened because of Jesus, who is still alive. Look at verse 16, if your Bible's still open. It said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And what an indictment on a people. How bad can it get? Not only had they rejected Jesus, they had murdered him. Let's say here, it says, you murdered the author of life. So what will God do with the people who have sinned so grievously? Can God forgive the very people who killed his own son? And when we think about this today, more importantly though, what about us? How does that apply to us? What about you and me? And we need to bring this closer to home. What about our sin? Can God forgive the things that we have done, that I have done? You know, I speak to people all the time. And you know what they say to me? They say, if you knew my past, if you knew how bad I was, then God couldn't forgive me. I meet lots of people who say that they would love to be a Christian, but they're just not good enough. And lots of people tell me that their past is so dark that they're beyond saving. But I just urge you this morning not to think like that about yourself. And why? Because Jesus doesn't think like that about you, no matter what your past has been. Have a think about these people here. How bad could it be? How worse of a sin could they do? You know what Jesus actually said? You don't need to look it up, but in Luke 5 verse 31 he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it is the sick who need a doctor. And of course he's talking about sin here. Verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, I have come to call sinners to repentance. We can't come clean to Jesus. We come as a sinner. We come as a mess. All of us, everybody in this room, me included. Sometimes, and I fall into this trap as well, begin to think of sin like it's some sort of top 10 thing, you know, like the hit parade. A wee white lie that everybody does, we rationalise it. It can go at number 10, it's not that bad. Everybody does it. What about adultery? Where would it go? Probably down number 2, maybe, because murder has to go at number 1. Is this how we declare ourselves a good person at times, isn't it? When we're trying to justify something that we've done, sure, we haven't murdered anybody, so we must put murder at number 1. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of them all. Jesus knows what we are. He knows that we're bad people from birth and by our nature and by our practice. What about these people we've been thinking about? Could they have done anything worse? They had rejected God's way to save them. They had murdered God's way. Are they beyond forgiveness? If it was up to you or me, I think they probably would be, because you and me are not gracious. It's not in our nature. We probably wouldn't give them the time of day, never mind forgive them. But you know what this passage tells us? That there is always forgiveness with God. There is always grace with God. It might not be in our nature, and that's why it's hard to understand, but it is God's nature. We hold grudges. We like to get back at the people who have treated us badly. We give nothing and we forgive nothing. That's our sinful nature. But God is gracious. What about these guys? Have a look at verse 17. Here Peter begins to show God's gracious character and lets the people know here that in spite of the grievousness of their sin, all was not lost, that there is still hope for them. And so in verses 19 to 21, Peter explains what needs to happen next on their part. And if we're taking this in, what needs to happen on our part? He goes on to tell what happens in God's part, and then gives a little bit of a glimpse into the future about what's going to happen there as well. Now Peter does this very conveniently for us. He sums it up in verses 19 and 21 with four R's. I don't know whether he thought this out beforehand, but he gives four little R's that make things easier for us to understand and easier for us to remember. And I just want to look at those now, and if you remember nothing else today, then you can remember these four R's. And the first one that I want to look at is in verse 19, and it is repent. If you just have a look at your Bible, verse 19 says repent. Repent then and turn to God. It says to these people, it's been bad so far, but there's another chance. Turn around and go the other direction. You killed Jesus in ignorance and you continue to reject him, but you can change this. You can turn around and you can go on in another direction, and by God's mercy you can be forgiven. Peter's saying here, people of Jerusalem, you killed the Messiah, but the very death that you brought about was the thing that will bring that forgiveness. Verse 19 goes on to say that your sins will be wiped out. Now, in the original language that Peter used, the phrase would have been slightly stronger. And the word that Peter uses here would have been slightly stronger. And we would be more familiar with the word exfoliate. It was something more like that. Something, a wiping away. Women understand what I'm talking about here, don't you? Exfoliation. When you're wiping something away, but you're cleaning the debris away. Now, maybe some of the men here understand what exfoliate means, and they do that. And if you do, I'm not judging you. I suspect John Gourley does, but we'll have to ask him about that when he comes back. But that's what that word means. Something else about that word is that it's the same word that Jesus uses in Revelation when he talks about the wiping away of our tears in heaven. And of course, there is a link between this verse, the repentance here, and the final restoration in heaven. And we're going to look a little bit deeper into that in a minute or two. Just want to look at Peter's second R, refresh or refreshing, still in verse 19. Whether you're a Christian today or not, you will agree with me on this, that the world is not as it should be. The world is a bad place. It's a violent place. And we meet unhappy people every day, dissatisfied people every day. And why? Because they've rejected God. We're familiar with the song, aren't we? I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. You're familiar with the words. It's the world's anthem. People choose their plan rather than God's plan. Acts 19, he urges people to repent and turn to God. And if we do, there's this little promise that there will be freshness, a new freshness in your life, for us personally, and in the future for the world, a fresh start for a broken and a sinful world. And that's the second R, refreshing. Let's look at verse 21 and look at this third R. Receive. Heaven must receive him. And in God's plan for the world, this is where we are now. Heaven has received Jesus. Of course, Peter had been eyewitness to this. Peter had watched the ascension of Jesus as heaven received him. And now here we find Peter standing and addressing this crowd who murdered Jesus, and the same people who frantically tried to cover up the death of Jesus, that his body wasn't there anymore. They tried to hide that. Where was he? They wanted to know. And Peter's telling him that Jesus is in heaven. He is with his Father, but only for a time. And here's where we are today. Today we wait for Jesus' return. And you know what that means? That there's an urgency today. An urgency that Christians forget about, that I forget about. An urgency for unbelievers too. Jesus told another story about 10 bridesmaids. Their job was simple. They had to be ready for the surprise return of the groom. He could appear at any time for the wedding to start. 5 went out with lamps with no oil. It was dead easy. They would just buy it in a local shop when the bridegroom came. 5 went out with lamps full of oil, but all 10 fell asleep. And then, inevitably, it happened. When they least expected it, at midnight, they heard the cry that the bridegroom was on his way. So all 10 scramble into action, and 5 lit their lamps, but 5 were caught out. They were too late. Bible tells us that the door was closed and these 10 were excluded from the wedding. See, heaven has received Jesus for a time. For a time he is out of sight, and believers live by faith. But like the bridegroom in Jesus' story, Jesus will return. When we least expect it, he will return. And I just want to ask you this morning, time's pressing on, but I just want to ask you, would you be embarrassed if Jesus returned today? Would that catch you out? Would you be caught out like the foolish bridesmaids? Have you been involved in gossip that you shouldn't have been involved with? Have you been watching stuff on TV that you shouldn't have been watching? Would your prayerlessness and your worldliness be embarrassing to you? Maybe you're not a believer here today and you've never actually gave your life to Jesus, because your logic is that I will do that much later down the road. But you know, you don't always get that chance. I'll do it later. But remember the story of the bridesmaids. They didn't get the time. The groom will return when we least expect it, and the door may be closed for all eternity. Just one last hour before we finish, and that's restore. Verse 21 of your Bible still open. Heaven must receive him until the time for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. I've got to be completely honest with you. I was sick to the stomach this week when I watched the partying, the dancing and the rejoicing in Dublin when abortion was legalised there. And probably like me, you asked yourself the question, what sort of a world do we live in? Well, it seemed that was the right thing a few years ago is now the wrong thing, even in the eyes of the law. As Christians, we head into difficult times. We're going to face difficulties that weren't there for us in the past. It seems that we live in a world that's rushing headlong into the deepest immorality that it can find, and just snubbing God. They're leaving behind that moral framework that was once based on God's word, and it would be all too easy for us to be defeatist. But let's not worry too much this morning, because God is still in control and God still has his plan. He's always had the plan. Verse 21 says it here. He said he promised long ago through his holy prophets. You know, God's plan has always been in place to restore the mess that was made when Adam sinned in the garden. You know, sin has broken lots of things in the world. It has broken justice. It has broken the environment. It has broken relationships. And they need to be restored. But there was something more important that was broken and needs restored, that was special and important to God's own heart. And that was the relationship between God and you and me.
That's why he sent Jesus to die at Calvary.
Jesus was the center of God's plan. Jesus takes the sinner's place and we take his. But we have to repent. And this is how God restored the most important thing, the relationship between a sinful man and a holy God. There's restoration. And in the future, there will be restoration. And I just want to close now by reading, and I think we could read it together just for our own encouragement, Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. And it just sums up that restoration of what will happen in our future. I'm just going to read that and then I'm going to close in prayer because time has marched on this morning. So Revelation 22, and we'll read verses 1 to 5 together, an amazing passage. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray. So, Heavenly Father, we just contemplate on these amazing words, Lord. We look forward to the time when you restore this broken world. Lord, we thank you for that. If we're believers here, we thank you for the restoration of our lives to you, Lord, and that relationship that was broken, healing through Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the center of your plan, Lord. And I just pray that anyone in this room here today who does not know him would accept him, Lord, and have that relationship restored and healed and forgiven. Father, we just pray for your word, Lord. I just ask that it would settle upon all of our hearts here and challenge us through the week, changing us, Lord, to glorify your name. And it's for your glory we ask all of these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.